In the name of the triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. My sister majored in psychology, and after graduation, she got a job at a small consulting firm that focused on helping companies develop their human capital. One of the tools this company used with its clients was called Clifton Strengths. Based on principles of positive psychology, the Clifton Strengths model comprises 34 strengths, and an assessment reveals what someone's top 5 strengths are. My sister's company offered to administer the assessment to her and her family free of charge. So I was given the opportunity to discover my top strengths. I learned that one of my strengths is what they call competition. Here's part of the description. Competition is rooted in comparison. You particularly like contests where you know you have the inside track to be the winner. Over time, you will come to avoid contests where winning seems unlikely. Now, I have to be honest, I was just a little bit offended when I read that for the first time. I felt like the assessment was telling me that I'm an image-obsessed egomaniac who needs to feel like he's better than everybody else and steers clear of situations that might challenge that delusion. It's almost as if the assessment were saying, "We're sorry, we know this is based on positive psychology and everything, but you're just not a very nice person." Clifton Strengths is one of many personality tests on the market. The Enneagram Type Indicator identifies 9 basic personality types defined by a basic fear and a basic desire. The Myers-Briggs Type Indicator divides people into 16 types based on 4 different dichotomies, like introversion and extroversion, and thinking and feeling. The DISC Personality Profile evaluates the prominence of the traits of dominance, influence, steadiness, and conscientiousness in someone's personality. What all these personality assessments have in common is that they are designed to foster greater self-understanding by providing insight into some core aspect of someone's identity. The assumption is that this increased self-knowledge will have a beneficial effect on your life. Getting clear on your strengths and your weaknesses frees you to focus on developing your innate talents and find ways to compensate for those areas where you are less naturally skilled. Knowing what sort of activities you enjoy and do well allows you to pick a career that is best suited to you. Figuring out how you tend to conduct yourself in relationships can help you become a better friend, a better partner, or a better parent. Many of these personality paradigms include examples of healthy and unhealthy versions of each type to give people a sense of how much they still need to work on themselves. These personality tests are a popular modern way of heeding the ancient Greek aphorism, "Know thyself," with an eye to self-optimization. In the passage from Galatians appointed for today, we see Paul offer an account of the role of the law in the Christian life that is in some ways similar to the way that these personality tests function. The law teaches us something about ourselves, something we might have an inkling of, but are unable to express before the law gives us language with which to make sense of our intuitions. The law defines our moral and religious obligations, what we owe to each other and what we owe to God. It enables us to understand and articulate what we should and should not do. It provides a standard against which we can evaluate our behavior. This is what Paul means when he says in Romans that if it had not been for the law, he would not have known sin. He does not mean that he would not have committed transgressions, but rather that he would not have recognized them as such. Here's another characteristic of people who have competition as one of their strengths. They like law. Law defines failure and success. And when competitive people know what success looks like, it gives them direction and focus and motivation. But this attitude will inevitably result in frustration and despair when applied to the law of God. Although the law defines right and wrong, Paul's counterintuitive claim is that the law was not given so that we could obey its commands and in this way achieve right standing with God. On the contrary, the law is an assessment that reveals our inability to uphold the law in our own strength. The law makes it unmistakable that when left to our own devices, we are unable to fulfill its commands. As Paul says in Romans, "For no human being will be justified in God's sight by deeds prescribed by the law. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin." This is the insight provided by the law, that one is a sinner. This is the core aspect of one's identity that the law reveals. This teaching by itself is hard. In fact, it is unbearable, and it seems unfair. Why would God impose a standard of behavior that God knew we would be unable to live up to? A standard that does nothing but arouse feelings of guilt and burden one's conscience. It would be understandable to rebel against this notion of law and the corresponding notion of sin altogether. And many modern people have done just that. Rejecting the idea of sin can only be a solution, however, if the idea causes the issues we face in ourselves and in our world, instead of merely identifying them. Otto Rank was a Viennese psychoanalyst who worked closely with Sigmund Freud. In his work, he discusses the unreligious person who struggles with neurosis. Listen to what he says. "The neurotic type suffers from a consciousness of sin just as much as did his religious ancestor, without believing in the conception of sin. This is precisely what makes him neurotic. He feels a sinner without the religious belief in sin, for which he therefore needs a new rational explanation." Neurosis seems to be a pathological condition, but Ronk believed that the neurotic type actually had a more accurate view of reality than those who were happy and well-adjusted. In his view, those who seem less tortured by their existence rely on illusions to make their life bearable. In contrast, the neurotic, quote, "perceives himself as bad, guilt-laden, inferior, as a small, weak, helpless creature, which is the truth about humankind. All other is deception." As Ronk saw it, unreligious people if they are honest with themselves, still feel the weight of an unbearable burden, an unshakable sense that something is deeply wrong. The anthropologist Ernest Becker, commenting on Rock's thought, writes, "Both the classical sinner and the modern neurotic experience the naturalness of human insufficiency. Only today, the neurotic is stripped of the God ideology that would make sense out of his unworthiness. Traditional religion turned the consciousness of sin into a condition for salvation." And here, Becker points us back to scripture. We cannot earn right standing with God through our obedience to the law. But God did not give us the law so that we could understand our own sinfulness just enough to resign ourselves to despair. The law awakens in us recognition for our need of a righteousness that we cannot produce on our own. Our need, in other words, for salvation. If the law had not made our sinful state known to us, we would not have fully known our need for salvation. And God did not only give us the law, God also gave us God's self. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, came to earth and took on human flesh, and he took on human weakness, and he did what we could not do and lived a life that fulfilled the law. Through his obedience to the Father, he proved himself righteous. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, where he bore the full weight of our sin. And because he bore this burden, we are no longer crushed by it. For Paul writes in Colossians, "And when we were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh, God made us alive together with Christ, when he forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross." Because of the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we see that we can be reconciled to God, not through obedience to the law, but through faith in Christ. We trust not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. As Paul writes in the passage from Galatians that we read earlier, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." In this image, we see that through faith, we put on the righteousness of Christ like a garment, and we live a new life in Christ, a life free of the guilt of sin, a life full of the love of God. For God sent the law and his Son because God loved us, and Jesus died for us because he loved us. And we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who makes real to us our sharing in the love of God as children of God. This is our identity in God. We are God's children. It is not the result of an assessment. It is ours through the free gift of grace, and it is ours for the rest of eternity. Amen.
Amen.